This is the 1995 Southwest Christadelphian Bible School. Our third period class leader is Brother Frank Abel from Shelburne, Ontario. His subject, Out of Conscience. Today's class is titled, Developing a Useful Conscience.
Brothers and sisters, we will be making some comments from time to time throughout the course of these sessions that have specific regard to the tapes. It's been my experience, and I'm sure the experience of many others, that one of the greatest benefits of a Bible school is the tapes, the audio tapes that are made that you can listen to at home or in your car or otherwise many, many months, years afterwards. Hence, it seems to me that we should be somewhat sensitive to a person who is trying to listen to things and sometimes can't see the visual aids. And in this particular case, if you do not have the visual aids, you don't stand much of a chance. So I would like to say at first that if a person is listening to these on audio tape, you need a diagram and a page of definitions that follows in order to really understand what we're talking about. As far as for us who are here now, we will get onto those definitions and that page in just a moment. A conscience, from our purposes and for the purposes of the scriptures, as the word is a word in the English, which has a Greek counterpart, means a knowing with oneself. You have a conscience, you have a knowing with yourself. You know things, you have a little court, so to speak, that goes on in your head as I do, as everyone else does. And it's that to which we want to direct our remarks this week. We have specifically given the series the title Out of Conscience, because what we want to do is talk about what we get out of this quality, this part of us called conscience. And the whole reason why I came to even think about this was for these reasons. When you know, brethren and sisters, for years, and you become quite close to them, and you know the way they think through things, and then you find, very suddenly, out of character, the person does something that just shocks you to your roots, like leaving the truth. Like their marriage breaking up. Like they've been living a double life and you never knew it. Like the things that people who believe the scriptures and who have talked about the values of the scriptures, and then you find out that what they choose for entertainment is the kind of things that you'd only expect the world to have. People who can regularly attend Bible studies and regularly do Bible studies, but then never seem to do anything about what they've studied. And what's generally characteristic of us all in North America is the Bible schools, the number of Bible schools, the number of study days that we attend each year. You would expect, looking back over 10, 20 years, that you could see a difference in behavior of the whole community. Sometimes when we know our young people have come up through a Sunday school where we've talked about all aspects of the Bible, they've gone to CYC, they've attended all kinds of gatherings and conferences and study weekends, and then as soon as they get out there by themselves, without the influence of parents or the ecclesia, they fall flat on their face. And it's made me wonder, as a lot of other people, what is it that's missing? Why is it that these things can happen to us? And it's occurred to me, as it has to many others, that God has provided something for us to try to stop that kind of behavior, and that is conscience. And so we studied the whole topic of conscience to try to come up with this series to help us understand a little more of what God has given us so that we act consistently with what we know and what we believe. And having gone through it, I do not in any sense claim to have seen all its boundaries. I'm sure that many of you could suggest ideas to me that I've never thought of. I haven't been through this study more than once, and hence I really can't claim to know many of the things which I'm sure only come through the experience of sharing it with other people. However, there would be no excuse for us not knowing what the scriptures say, because the scriptures use the word conscience and tell us its definitions very clearly. And I'd just like to do that just for a moment with our open Bible to see what the Bible says about this word, so that we might gain some of the parameters of it before we get into looking at the diagram. The passage that clearly comes to my mind first whenever I think of conscience is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It's one of those verses which conceptualizes the truth. It's one of those verses which is like looking at everything from a helicopter, where you can get an overview very quickly and simply, and you can see how things must work together, and you can see much more than we can when normally we are looking so close that we can only see a little of the overall. It says, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, that the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Which, paraphrased, I believe would mean something like this, that the object of the truth is agape, which comes out of a purified heart, out of a good conscience, and of unfeigned faith. You can't ignore a verse that tells you about the purpose of it all, but what the object of it all is. Because one of the real benefits of a study day or of a Bible school or even of our own thoughts in study is to get a look at where it all is going. What's the real purpose in life? That we might measure everything else we do and think against that purpose. That purpose is agape. And that's not easy to achieve. The measure of it, to get a feel for it. Quite often you can't get a feel for an idea where it's just sort of intellectually stated. But you can get a feel for conscience when you turn to Psalm 15. Because it tells us there the quality of the person who does find favor in God's sight. And it deals with what we're talking about this week, the concept of conscience, a knowing with oneself. As you may have memorized this psalm, it speaks about who is it that will abide in God's tabernacle and dwell in this holy hill? Who really will be in God's kingdom and attain to eternal life? Well, verse 4, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's conscience. That's conscience in action. A person who has given his or her word and it doesn't turn out quite as well as they expected, but will not change because their word's involved. And we find a number of examples in the scriptures where that's the case. Now remember Joshua, when he gave his word, although he must have been very sorry for the word he gave to the Gibeonites, but having given his word, he would not change and prepared to swear to their own hurt and not change. That's the kind of integrity, the kind of the measure of conscience that we'd like to get a hold of and develop this week. That's the measure that leads to agape. And in many cases, this is sadly lacking today. Conscience is directly linked to knowledge. And whatever we think of knowledge, or however we've categorized it for ourselves or for others, you can't ignore the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 when it deals with knowledge. Verse 1 tells us that knowledge puffs up, but agape edifies, which gives at least a hint to us that knowledge is not the end product, but it is one of those things which if we do not have, we'll never have an opportunity to develop agape. But the verse that I was looking for was verse 7, where it says, And I guess we need the context of verse 6 to help us. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we in him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And very clearly, the difference between a weak conscience and a strong conscience is knowledge, accurate knowledge. Now, that's something we want to dwell on. We want to make sure we do not miss the link between conscience and knowledge. It should become one of the most motivating factors in our life to think that when we contemplate conscience, the control of our whole life, and see how it's related to knowledge, it's very inspirational when you have some idle time to help work on developing our knowledge. It's so related to the output agape through this device that God's given us called conscience. Now, conscience is also directly related to other things. Some of the things we're not going to mention immediately, we will develop them later on. But another key thing is discipline, which is sadly lacking in today's world. People aren't really disciplined. And that's why some of these things happen. And when you get your Bible open and read, you can see why things which we would expect would be intact in a person's life come apart when there's no discipline. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which is just one chapter from where we were in verse 24, the Apostle Paul directly recognized this. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's not new, but it's something we need to remember. And as we will, Lord willing, open to you, one of the key problems we have in the area of conscience is not that we don't know it, as if it wasn't here somewhere. We don't remember it. We don't remember it at the key time. That's only one of the aspects of conscience that we need to consider. Another of the problems which we very, very fortunately as Christadelphians, when we understand the faith as a whole, has sorted out, is where is the real key problem? Sometimes you can feel very, very sorry for people who have not got that sorted out and believe really that the key to evil is avoiding Satan, the devil. When in fact, God tells us so clearly in so many places the message which we find in the words of our Lord expressed in Mark 7. This is one of those things that so flavors everything we do and think that we must consider it at a time like this. Mark 7:20. He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now we're talking about conscience, which is also part of a man or a woman. And yet we have to contend with the heart. Now we know we're not talking about some organ. We're talking about the same thought processes. We're talking about the same part of us as conscience. So we might know before we start on this, this is not an easy road to travel. trying to separate conscience from the deceitfulness, which is by nature in our minds. Trying to allow the Word of God to guide us when the very things we're using to guide us in thought are trying to deceive us and trying to get us down other roads. It's not really hard to account for some of the behavior of us as a community when you think of it all together. It's just, why do we have to do this to ourselves? Why is it that these things happen when we have things so brilliantly put out and laid out for us as they are in the Scriptures? But I think it's all there in the Scriptures. You put it together. The thing I have found about this study of conscience is it's so complicated, it's extremely difficult to ever have an overview of it. And that's why the diagram. The diagram's going to help some, and others, I'm afraid it won't help if you don't think that way. But I could not think through this subject any other way than trying to think it through with a diagram that always would help me with the overview. You have to at times concentrate on one little part of this to get, you know, the overall concept together. But if you don't and aren't able to immediately go back to see where it fits in the bigger thing, you lose sight of it all again, and you don't, you're not edified by it. You go away thinking roughly the way we thought before. Things are important, but I just can't seem to get it all in order so I can properly understand it. We want to look at some of the areas where people did have it together on this idea of conscience. We go to the Apostle Paul. At least that's where we have the words combined. Obviously, our Lord had it all together. But the Apostle Paul helps us in coming lower than the Lord Jesus Christ, yet illustrating to us that it is possible for us to get this far along. Have a look at Acts 24, at verse 16. Now, this is the kind of verse, and there are key verses, brothers and sisters, we need to, and we will, Lord willing, go over and over and over. There will be a lot of repetition on this week so that we can try to get the concept clearly in our mind. But this is one of those verses that challenges us. This is the thing we're called to. Acts 24, verse 16, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." That's some calling. And you think of what we're dealing with in our own natures. You think of all the little things that are different and unique to us in our life. Hence, you know, there's certain things that other people have to deal with that we don't even deal with those problems. We usually always have the unique things that cause us the problems. Now, what I'd like to do is go to our diagram and just illustrate what I've tried to put together in this diagram to help us through the week. There's just the one diagram. We hope to use it every single day. And the sheet that you have, where you have the same diagram written in a smaller format, is a worksheet. Now, you've been given a page which has four of those on it. And we may not get to that today to actually work with one, but we would like you to say, just look at scenario one. We'll mark it up in the corner and we'll say, okay, now what happens if we use the diagram or explain something that way? Looking at our diagram, and this is a little different than the one you have, only that I don't have numbers on this one. But it's the same diagram. And please understand, this is draft one. Actually, it's many drafts in my estimation, but talking to a group of people about it, it's draft one. Hence, I expect there could be modifications of this which would help others. And if you can see some modifications where it would help, please tell me. I'd appreciate any comment you can give. So what we're looking at here is a picture of how I've tried to put all of the things I think contribute to understanding this subject on one page so that we can see where they fit and we can see how they operate one with the other and how conscience works properly and how conscience can be totally useless if we allow it that way. Accompanying this page where we have it entitled Out of Conscience and the diagram, we need the list of definitions. I'd like to just briefly go through those with you. There's 22 items on this page. And we will refer at time from time to time to just say number 10 or number 13 or whatever for just trying to save our time. And that's why, in terms of the tape, people who are listening to this on tape need to have the diagram. If you happen to be driving a car, it's just a little dangerous. You might try to figure out some other way to get the diagram in your mind than referring to it as we talk about it in class. Number one, life experiences. So really, everything that we do, to some extent, goes through this little thing that's attached to life's experiences, just like a little gauge that fits on a pipeline, which will read things which will tell us how we're doing. It might be a green light or an orange light or a red light, but it'll tell us what we're doing. That's really what we're trying to depict here by conscience, a little gauge sitting on a pipeline telling us about what's going through that pipeline. Now, I've mentioned in the definition that conscience is a knowing with oneself, and normally all the events of our life are evaluated by our conscience, and we tend to live within the limits that we have set out for our conscience. Like, it's unusual behavior for a person who knows they're doing wrong to continue to do it, although it's not abnormal to human behavior in the sense that we know that, you know, that's our deceitful heart working its way. Normally, we don't work in that mode. I tried to separate conscience in a lower and upper level. What we call the lower court is where things can be decided with basically human resources. So you have a human resource tank off to the side, which gives us human values, which we may have learned through just the human experiences of life. And then we have these three things. We have number three, a commend light, which we can think of as a little stoplight. There's a green light, commend. There's an orange light, caution, and there's a red light, condemn. Now, for the commend light, it's an indicator that displays a green light to commend us for keeping our present actions within the standards we have set for ourselves or know to be right. And you know there's a little feeling that goes along with that, which we can't really explain, except that when we know we're doing right and our mind says we're commended for it, we feel good about that. But then we also know when the caution light's on, an indicator that displays an orange light to caution us when our present actions may be leading in a direction not in keeping with the standards we have set or know to be right. We all know that. There's a little feeling. Life is going in a direction. You've got to be careful here. This might not go where we're hoping it goes. And then clearly there's a red light, an indicator that displays a red light to condemn us when our present actions are not in keeping with standards we have set or know to be right. You know, I don't know whether the people who thought of those things ever really had scriptural ideas in mind, but what we are all so familiar with, the stoplight, that in some cases in Texas you have to go this way to see it, which is a little unusual for Canadians, but nevertheless, it's red, orange, and green. And it's a bit like the Bible's use of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. If you can put those two things together, it's extremely helpful. Because sometimes we don't know clearly, quickly, a distinction in our mind that's helpful between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Well, think of it like this. You're driving along, and what's important to you as you're driving is to see the light. In other words, knowing is the most important first indicator to us. We got to know. As you know, you're driving along sometimes behind a big truck or something and you can't see, and it's very irritating that you don't know what's happening. So we put ourselves in a position to know whether the light is red, orange, or green. That's knowledge. Very important. The first thing we do is acquire knowledge. But it would be useless to us if we didn't understand that red means stop. So you're not allowed, at least in Canada, to drive a car unless you understand the red light means stop. And of course, the green light means you can go, and orange means caution. You have to understand those signals and be able to explain them to another person and able to demonstrate you know them when you're driving. But you can have knowledge, the light is red, and you can understand that it means to stop and not demonstrate wisdom by going right straight through. Wisdom is when you do what you know is right, and what you understand is to be done. Now that's very helpful because we're going to use the same things in condemn, caution, and commend. We know that if we are being condemned, it means that we should stop what we're doing and go a different direction. We can know it, we can understand it, but we don't necessarily always act in the way of wisdom. That's just common human behavior in terms of people who are acting in the way of a deceitful heart. Now the status quo, off down here to the lower right, is a valve. We'll use it as a valve. Like we're going to have fluid going through this thing and going off to the right, and you have to be able to see that in some cases you've got to be able to turn something off or turn it on. The status quo valve would normally be open on a green commend signal, no change. Life's experiences are being sampled, we're being commended, so there is no change. The valve is open. But there's a warning associated with this. Forcing this valve to stay open on an orange or a red light may do permanent damage to conscience. Now we're familiar with those terms. We know that many things that we buy today have a little caution about it, that if you don't do something, or if you do this, you could do permanent damage to the instrument. Believe me, the Word of God, as we will see, tells you exactly the same thing. If you know what you're doing is wrong, and you force the status quo valve to stay open, in other words, you're not prepared to do anything about it, you can do permanent damage to your conscience. That's the real scary thing. The Bible indicates that. Once you've done that damage, you can't recover from it. And hence, we need to know this. When we see a sampling of things like this happening in our community, which I suppose has always been happening, we just have more of us now, or it could be that because the days are so evil that really it is increasing in our midst, then we need to understand how to operate. And if there's anything, in my belief, that can help us, like a little diagram like this, just to help us think through tough times, then it will be very useful. Human values. This is a little valve over there on the sources to human values. Boy, it is important to differentiate between human values and spiritual values. In many cases, people don't know what they got in that tank. There's a lot of humanism that goes by as a Christian way of life, and all it is just human values. We need to know that. We need to know when to have that valve open and when to have that valve closed. That's the human resources. So here we are trying to sort out a major problem for Christadelphians. And who do we have? People with master's degrees with human values, sorting it out. Now there's a time for it, then there's a time when it's not for it. We've got to know that. Hopefully during the week we will look at some areas where that is dealt with. Change. Well, there's times when we have to change things, and change can only come when that valve is open. The human valve is closed, there can't be any change according to human values. Now that's one of the little things you have to know about the diagram. The diagram will always fail somewhere, and the limitations of that concept is we're trying to differentiate between no change and change. The things which will cause change are close the status quo valve, open the human values valve, and things will change, but according to human values. Okay, we wouldn't normally have both of those open at the same time. Number 8, we say a valve that we open or close depending on human values. For most people, these values are closely aligned to those determined by the religion of humanism. We need to know that. Biblical influence will also flavor these values. And then change. Conscience has determined that our present experiences have to be modified in order for us to live within the standards we have set for ourselves or what we know to be right. So change is helpful in that we see conscience working either in the lower court or in the upper court. This valve sources over on the left side again is a valve that requires a conscious effort in order to open it. I mean, it's so nice to see sometimes our young children actually turning on resources to make a decision. I mean, even if it's human values, we know that they've consulted something and haven't just left the status quo valve open. anything goes. Doesn't matter what their behavior, anything goes, just flows right through as if there's no conscience here at all. So to see somebody actually consulting even human resources is a good indication, first sign, hey, conscience is starting to stir here. What we really want to see is it going to a higher level. The spiritual values, or going up into the higher court, is something that has to develop. Okay, there is no way that that would occur naturally. As the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, the natural man is foolishness. This higher court is foolishness to a natural man. So there might be some very, very clever people out there. They might lead the country. They might be the president, the vice president, or any one of those people, high officials of the land. But they may have never developed an ability to open the spiritual values valve. And as a result, their decisions are made in the lower court. And that's the way they do it. It's a privilege. It's one of the things we're called to, brothers and sisters, to have that valve open and to know how to do it and to consult the upper court. And what we're going to learn is there's a lot of unique things about life that confound us in this thing. Like, hey, we believe that. We would do that normally, but we never left ourselves enough time. Hence, in fact, we don't consult it. And that's, of course, one of the things we'll see in a minute come from this upper court. We have three lights. We have a strengthened light, we have a consistency light, and an okay light. When we get an okay from our upper court, based on our resources, we would assume that's the highest use of conscience. To be commended, if you like, for something that we've thought about at the spiritual level, using the resources we have. We commend ourselves when that happens. But this idea of consistency is one of the big areas of conscience, where the Apostle Paul says that his normal practice was to have a conscience void of offense, both towards God and towards man. This aspect of consistency is so important. We have to develop that. We cannot just go back to human values. Even if we were the smartest people around, unless you're trained in spiritual things, we don't know when we're inconsistent with them or when we're consistent with them. So we'll deal with that in a large way, the whole idea of consistency. And then, of course, there's the strengthening, where our response is so feeble and weak, our own minds condemning us. Why don't you get off the chair and do something? Well, unfortunately, we have a problem here, because in number 17, this valve, there's a valve called self-deception. It's a valve that's naturally open. All right, we are naturally self-deceived. Now, brothers and sisters, you only learn that from the Bible. Humanism tells you we're not naturally self-deceived. The Bible says you are naturally self-deceived. And, of course, we come down on what we believe on that one. But if we believe that we're naturally self-deceived, then that valve is open. Naturally. If we don't close it, then even though we're consulting our mind with spiritual values, you can still be self-deceived. And people are. And I think that's one of the biggest problems we have to face, is that we may have thought that's not possible. The scriptures teach us clearly that's possible. That you can consult spiritual values, you can be a person like David, a man after God's own heart, and still fail. We just have to know when this is occurring, and see the signs, read the color of the light in our upper court, so that we might know how to act in accordance with it. Well, the highest thing we can do is to close the valve of self-deception and allow the spiritual resources that we have available to us, and we're going to talk about them, there's quite a number of them, with that valve open, to flood our mind and to force us to develop agape. Now, I recognize that there are a lot of people here who are not plumbers and don't understand valves. And there are a lot of people who may not think with diagrams. And I apologize in the sense that we're going to use this diagram so much. If that's the case, maybe we can draw a little closer to it this week. But this is such a complicated thing to think through that when you're dealing with, say, valve 6, the status quo valve, there's a whole area of discussion about that alone. If you don't see how it fits into the big picture and influences other things, you really have missed some of the most important aspects about it. So that's what we hope to achieve with the diagram. Just to illustrate how it can be done a little better with color, this diagram, which shows human resources, is a tank of fluid. And the fluid with the sources valve open comes into the lower court and has some influence on it. That when the change valve is closed, the status quo valve is open, and we get a green signal there. That's a good position to be in. Because what is happening is life's influences are being monitored by our conscience. We are using human resources, and it may be that many of the things don't require much more than that, although I think it becomes a habit so much for people to consult biblical values that you wouldn't even know that much of what you're consulting is based on Scripture. And so I suggested in these definitions that really sometimes what you're doing there is modified already by the Bible. So what's going back to no change or the status quo is commendable behavior. So that's one good way to use conscience. Another one is this, that when we see the things that we're doing are not exactly what we want to achieve, we get a red light in our lower court. What we're doing is condemning us. Then what we want to see somewhere on the diagram is that change is the result. Because if we are running against a red light, no change, we are in danger of ruining the whole thing. If, however, what we would do, and I think this would be the natural thing to do, that life's experiences and our mind, it's like, hey, this isn't right. There's something wrong about this. That we immediately consult spiritual values. We open that valve. We allow the spiritual resources that we have available to us to flood our mind. Close that valve of self-deception, which we know is normally open, and allow our behavior to be modified to produce agape. That's not easy to do. That requires effort. But God knew that, I'm sure, when He instructed us concerning agape. It is the highest characteristic that we can have. It's a composite characteristic. It involves many of the fruits of the Spirit. It involves diligence concerning God's Word and would never normally be produced. It can only be produced by people who, with the knowledge of the Scriptures, allow their minds to be so influenced. So that is the other good way that we see conscience can be activated upon. Now, I'd just like to go back for a moment to deal with the relationship between knowledge and conscience. To illustrate, if I could, how knowledge is not just knowing, but it's knowing through experience. Like if you look at the Greek word, you can see there is a difference in the way the word in the Greek is used with, for instance, epignosis, and just the way it's used in the text suggests something a little more involved than gnosis. And it is the kind of thing that you might say the more mature brothers and sisters, having been in the truth, would say, well, it's not just a matter of head knowledge, it's a matter of the experience of 50 years in the truth that I'm saying this. And you can see how important it is for younger minds not to separate themselves from this, because largely that's one of our problems today. We have so many young people, so many young people's activities that do not involve older people of the ecclesia, that it seems that young people are managing young people today. And we know that in the days of Rehoboam that didn't work out very well, and yet it's not easy for young people to even consult older people. The blessings are when we get our knowledge not just from our head knowledge of what we know about the Bible, but from the experience of others who have gone through it. So, if we go through to Hebrews chapter 5, we find one of those passages. There's just so many of them, brothers and sisters. You could do a little study on each of these things, but I've tried to pick out some of the key ones and just allow the others, which in your mind may be even more important, but just to give you a flavor for what you have here. Now, Paul was condemning people in this passage, Hebrews 5. He says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, one of the things that we would like to bring out, and it's, I think, tomorrow's class, is how this ought to be an occupation with us to develop conscience. Because God wants us to. God wants us to be people who are capable of judging. Judges. Set up to be the priests and the rulers of an age to come. Who know the truth and can make accurate and just evaluations of all of the scenarios of life. So that, you know, as the flavor of it comes out in the Apostle Paul in his work to Titus or his work to Timothy, when it comes to be people appointed to be shepherds of the ecclesia, you ought to desire these things. And yet they are an occupation that takes time and effort, in some cases a lot of time and effort, which we agonize over. But if we really understand what God wants us to prepare for, we look at these opportunities enviously almost, in that we know without them we can't develop our conscience. It's only by the exercise of all of the things we have to do in our ecclesial life, in our personal life, that allows us to get stronger and better in these areas. So it's not something to shrink away from, but to draw closer to as we have opportunity. Another example illustrating the benefits of the truth, and I would like to link it with conscience because it will be far more helpful and make conscience far more powerful, is a verse in Proverbs chapter 2. It says in verse 10, when wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Now, how does discretion preserve us and understanding keep us? I mean, they're not obviously things that we can put a handle on immediately in our mind, but we can a little more put a handle on them if we think of conscience. If we can think of the court that we have in our mind that's directing us as an individual to make decisions about life as being something that is full of the knowledge of God and the understanding of God, then the out of conscience, the output of conscience, is discretion. And you can see discretion in an individual's behavior almost immediately. Somebody is discreet about the way they talk and about the way they act. Many of the problems that brothers and sisters have gotten into in the last 10 years in our community have been because they didn't practice discretion. The knowledge was available to them, and the understanding, and the great number of works and study days and Bible schools, but discretion wasn't the output. Something in between the output and the input, which we call conscience, was the problem. Now, that's what we want to focus on. We want to deal with this week. I have a little assignment for you, and I will try to have one for you every single day. I want you to think about John chapter 8, the first part of John chapter 8, when the people came to Jesus with a woman taken in adultery. Now, the context there mentions conscience. Take your first little diagram on that third page and see if you can figure out which valves were open and which valves were closed in that incident. And we'll take it up tomorrow. Thank you.